Okay, well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday morning. It is traditionally known as Resurrection Sunday, and we're gonna do a few things this morning. We're gonna enjoy communion together, and trust you have your stuff ready at your house. And so we're just gonna go ahead with that. There are a few announcements we want to make. And we're going to have communion, and straight after that, Tony's going to sing a song, a really an old one, one that we usually sing around campfires and so on. But so you'll probably know the words. And then after that, Matt is going to finish off his series on the Passion of Christ. He's done an excellent job the previous 2 weeks. So the only announcements we really have is that if you are not connected to a life group, get connected. I think this is a time where we really understand the importance of life groups, is that when we are unable to meet on a Sunday morning, and we are meeting right now, but who knows what the future looks like. Life groups are essential just to stay connected. If you know people that aren't in life groups, get connected with them. No matter how you do that, you know, there's many platforms, electronic platforms. You can go stand in somebody's garden and speak to them through a window. You can do all sorts of things and really be creative about that while still, you know, fulfilling the requirement that the government has placed us. So that, I think, is pretty important. Again, the office is open, but it's not open. So if you come to the office and you want to help out with some things, I know that there is some work done in the shed and so on, but again, that might be too close quarters. But we don't want to be inhospitable, but we also want to make sure that that we also fulfill government requirements. So if you want to come and grab a coffee and come sit in the main hall over here, enjoy the coffee, we can do that and stay a safe distance apart from each other. Otherwise, give us a call, let's chat online, and stay connected that way. All right. So we're going to enjoy some communion together, but let's just pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate this amazing meal that your son Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, this morning we do. We thank you for the price that was paid. We thank you, Lord God, that you overcame sin and death so we can be reconciled to the Father, so we can be righteous. And Lord, I pray as we enjoy this meal together, Lord, that the truth of this would sink into our hearts, that we know that we are loved, that we are cared for, that we have a Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I have a friend I have a few friends, and one of them is, his name is Alex Becker, and he did a little, here comes mine now, so I'm going to put that over here. He did a talk on communion, and they're a little bit ahead of us, and so I had a look at his talk, and so I stole some of his ideas. So I wrote to him and I said, Alex, you did such a great job. I'm going to steal some of your ideas. And he said, great, do that. So, so he brought across some great points. I'm going to use some of those this morning. I just wanted to give him recognition for that. And so communion means an act of sharing. It's something about being together. And, the reason we do that is that we remember the sacrifice and we give thanks for the sacrifice that was made. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So it's not just about the elements. It's not just about the methodology. Sometimes we get caught up in that. Use what you have at home. If you don't have grape juice, then use water. Use tea. We use whatever it is that you need to use. But the reality is about the remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's not so much about the elements. If we cannot get unleavened bread, matzos, whatever it is that they used in those days, and we don't want to drink wine because maybe we're recovering alcoholic, then immediately it starts to open up the doors and we say, you know what, it's really not about that. It's about the togetherness. It's about remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so let's be careful that we don't add and embrace and eventually rely on traditions, not only this one, and practices that we don't find in Scripture, because that's eventually what happens. And the end result of that is that you can get people that are part of a mafia clan, and then they go to church over a weekend and everything seems okay, where in actual fact the relationship with Jesus has somehow disappeared in all of the tradition and the methodology. And what it leads to is, at worst, a relationship with the liturgy instead of with Jesus, and at best, a relationship with Jesus that relies upon man-made traditions and requirements. I just wanted to put that out there right in the beginning and say, man, we need to stick to Scripture. We need to do what the Bible says, and that relationship with Jesus will be nice and healthy. All right, so the heart of the meal is to remember what happened 2,000 years ago, that Jesus took our sin upon himself. He died, then he conquered sin and death so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be made righteous, so that we can be reconciled and restored to our Father in heaven. And that's why we remember this meal and enjoy it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 25, Paul writes and he says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so what we do is we take this bread and we eat this bread as they did on that day, and we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. And so if you want to go ahead and do that, it will be good. And then he said, "In this way, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So I think the key to this whole communion is remembrance. It's not just to keep a memory, but it's rather to bring us together. Remember, it's called communion. It brings us together. And what are we celebrating? And I wanted to have a look at a few scriptures in the book of Romans to understand what we are celebrating. And that just help us get a perspective. It's not a ritual that we go through for the sake of ritual, just to remember a meal that happened all those years ago. It's in remembrance of what Jesus did through his death and resurrection on our behalf. And so in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read 7 verses. After each verse, I'm going to make a little comment. And when I say little, it's going to be little, because Matt still needs to come and bring his message. And Romans chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man," speaking about Adam, "how much more did God's grace and gift come by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowing to the many?" That verse tells me that we are forgiven, every one of us, for all of our sins. Verse 16, it says, "Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification." We are made right with God. All who have received the free gift of salvation have been made right with God. Verse 17, "For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Remember, this is what we are remembering and celebrating. We enjoy communion together. We have victory over sin and death. Every one of us, every one of our sins. Verse 18, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." We have new life because of who Jesus is and what he did for all of us, that he has plans and purposes for each one of our lives. Verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." We are made righteous in God's sight, all of us, because of what Jesus did. That's what we remember. Verse 20, "The law was added so the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Friends, we have an abundance of grace. We are celebrating an abundance of grace, every one of us. Verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that verse tells me that we can look forward to eternal life with God. All who have accepted this amazing gift of Jesus, then that is what we are celebrating today. We have been reconciled. We have been reconciled to the Father through this, and that's why we enjoy communion together. And so you may have some more bread left, and you may have some more wine left, and we want to make sure we eat it all. I think that you know, we changed over from tiny little cups to bigger glasses because I think it represents the generosity of God. Anyway, it was lovely chatting to you, and enjoy Matt's message a little bit later on.
Hello, hello, hello. I hope you guys are having a fantastic Easter weekend, and I'm excited to finish this series off, The Passion of the Christ, part 3. Before we get into it, I'd like to pray quickly. More than eloquent words or inspiring messages, today I pray for an encounter with you, Father. I need to encounter you. The few here today need to encounter you. Anyone listening to my voice right now, I believe, needs to encounter you, Father. Yeah. So more than anything else, that is my prayer today. Before we started, Brian was joking that he hoped he didn't say everything I was going to say today. And there's going to be some overlap, but hopefully you guys won't be too bored. A little bit of a recap about what we've looked over these last few weeks. We followed the final moments of Jesus' life here on earth. We saw him at the Last Supper that he had with his followers, and the final instructions that he gave them before he knew he'd be taken away, how they were to care for each other and love one another and serve each other when he was gone, and that those instructions are the same for us as well. Also, at that same Last Supper, which I didn't speak about, is when Jesus talked about communion as well. We follow Jesus as he finished dinner with his disciples and went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And we saw how as he prayed, he was so scared, he sweat blood. And yet, despite his fear, he prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And we saw how Jesus feared, but he never sinned. And what that means for us is that when we fear, it does not mean sin. It does not necessarily mean guilt and condemnation. What matters most is what we do with that fear, how we treat others and ourselves while experiencing that fear, who we take that fear to, like Jesus. And we saw Peter, full of confidence, saying how he would never leave Jesus, how he would never forsake him. But then, when it got really bad and Jesus was taken, Peter disowned Jesus 3 times, saying that, "I don't even know this man." And Peter, realizing what he did, wept bitterly and fell down. But we also saw how this was not the end for Peter. We saw how Jesus already had a plan in place for after Peter's mistakes. And this tells us whatever criticism Peter put upon himself, it did not disqualify him from the plans that Jesus had for him. And the same is true for us. What mistakes you've made does not mean that you are stuck and done forever. There is a plan afterwards. You are not disqualified. Mm-hmm. We also follow Jesus as he was captured and how he was brought before the Pharisees and given a corrupt and unfair trial. And we saw how the Pharisees went so far away from what they were meant to be, how they trapped themselves in their own hypocrisy and arrogance, how they loved their power and position more than God himself, who they said that they served, or the people that they were to serve as well. We follow Jesus as he was taken before the Roman governor, who knew him to be innocent. And yet, to appease the mob, the man still sentenced Jesus to be flogged and crucified. We looked closely at what these tortures entailed. A torture so profound is hard to understand. And furthermore, the fact that he was willing and chose to endure that torture makes it even more profound. So we pick up the story, the account, the narrative at Jesus' final breath. Darkness is on the area right now. We don't know if it's an eclipse or what's going on, but it is dark. As Jesus breathes his final breath, an earthquake happens. Matthew says that dead people actually rise out of their graves that were holy in life and walk around and talk to a bunch of people. And also a veil is torn. So, wait a second here. Darkness and earthquakes and dead people. And then the Bible mentions a veil. All this craziness is happening. And what's the deal with this random veil? Well, the significance of the veil actually matters far more than all the other things. And we will pick up on that veil later on, so remember. Going back to the accounts. So, Jesus dies. His body is recovered by a follower of his who put Jesus in a tomb, dug out of the rock. With a stone, massive stone, rolled over the entrance. No one can get inside. Some of the women, 3 days later, that followed Jesus, decided anyways to go by his tomb to put scented perfumes and oils on his body. When they arrive at the tomb, there's an angel there to greet them. And he tells the women not to look for Jesus among the dead, for he has risen. The women, beside themselves, joyful, rush to the disciples of Jesus. And now these disciples, they have been laying low. They're scared. They don't know what to do. Their leader is dead. And the women tell them what they saw or what they didn't see in the tomb. But the guys, they don't believe it. I'll say this one thing here. The Bible never said faith was easy. It never did. Finally, Jesus, risen, appears before them, and they realize their leader has returned to life. The accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, end with Jesus appears to them and many others for 40 days. So, this is what Christians celebrate on Easter. This is what we celebrate on Easter. This is what Christianity is all about, the crucifixion, death, and resurrection. This is the big it of our faith. This matters. Because Jesus' actions produced a gift for us. The best gift ever given. This gift is called grace. Now, grace defined is unmerited favor, as in favor you did not deserve. To study grace is to study the Bible, is to study Jesus. Now, the Bible speaks and explains grace throughout its pages. Romans 3:23-24 says, "For all have sinned fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not for yourselves. It is the gift of God. The most famous one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Let me attempt to explain what Jesus did for us like this. I am on trial. You are on trial. The offense is sin. Error, wrong. The punishment is death. I am guilty. You are guilty. However, before the sentence can be carried out and you lose your life, a man walks into the room and stops the judge's gavel. He declares he will take your punishment on himself instead. He will suffer what you were meant to suffer. And you look up to this man and you ask, why? I did the crime. I deserve the punishment. The man looks down to you and you see love in his eyes. The man answers, because I intended you for so much more than this. Because I want you by my side. And the man takes your place and suffers your punishment. But it does not end there. That man cares for you too much to leave you as you are. Because of him, you are adopted into his family. You become a younger brother to Jesus and a son to God the Father. You get what you do not deserve. Unmerited favor. In fact, you get the exact opposite of what you deserve. I think perhaps Romans 4:25 puts it the most succinctly. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. See, Jesus chose the path of the cross to take our punishment on himself where he served our sentence. He was raised to life and sits at the right hand of God praying for us at this very moment to declare to all he conquered our death and adopted us into his family where we are all justified. See, the judge will not see our performance but Jesus' performance on our behalf. We rely on Jesus' performance for our salvation, not our own. So, remember, if you can, all the way back to the first week of this series and how I was talking about scholars called the time before Jesus' death the Passion. The Passion Week was the week before his death. It was called this because the older meaning of passion is to suffer or to endure. This is why the movie that was made is called The Passion of the Christ. This is in part why the title of the series is The Passion of the Christ. Jesus suffered. But now I want to look at the meaning as we normally understand it. Ardent affection. See, Jesus' passion or suffering just highlights all the more Jesus' passion or love for us. The Passion of the Christ, this entire story is not about his suffering. It's about his love for us. And the suffering he went through just highlights all the more how much he loves us. Similarly, think about it like this. We wear a cross or a crucifix around our necks, or we get tattoos of a cross on our arms, or we put crosses on our churches, crucifixes on our churches. And it's a little weird if you think about it. It's like putting a guillotine around your neck or a noose around your neck and idolizing torture. That's a little strange, right? Have you ever thought about it that way? But we do that because not of the suffering and the torture and what the tool was made to be originally, but because despite that, Jesus conquered it and rose again anyways. If Jesus did not rise again, I would not be here talking about this. People would not have crosses around their necks or tattooed on their arms. Jesus endured passion for passion's sake, one might say. The passion of the Christ, the story of Jesus' love for us, and the lengths he was willing to go to for it. In fact, the entire Bible is an exposition on God's love. If you're watching this with others, I want you to point at someone and say, you are the passion of the Christ. Bunch of whispers in here. If you're by yourself, point to yourself and say, I am the passion of the Christ. Okay, so I talked about a veil earlier. Remember the veil? To understand the significance of the veil, we need to understand what the veil was and what its function was. So the veil, or curtain, was located in the Jewish temple. The veil's function was to separate the inmost area from the rest of the temple. The inner area was called the Holy of Holies. It was traditionally where the presence of God dwelt. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was held when Israel had it, for you Indiana Jones fans. The veil kept everything that was not holy away from holy God. Similarly, our sins led to a dividing wall between us and God. Now, what Jesus did for us is that by taking our sins and replacing them with sonship in his family, with God, tears down this wall, this veil, this curtain. It is no longer needed for those that follow Jesus. The physical veil tearing at the moment of Jesus' final breath represents the spiritual one tearing for all those that choose to follow him. It was a physical representation of a fundamental change in how God was able to interact with humanity. Now, as a Christian, understanding this, we can enter into God's presence anytime we want now, thanks to Jesus. In fact, the writer of Hebrews speaks on this very thing. Hebrews 10:19-25. Says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, veil, wall, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, safely, responsibly. Still a great word for our time. as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. So, we come to the conclusion of the Passion of the Christ. I hope you've encountered God along the way. I hope you have a better understanding of what Jesus went through and why he chose to do it. I hope he knows love and his gift of grace. Now, normally, I would finish this off in prayer. Today, I will do things a little differently. I ask you to pray instead. Pray for someone, anyone. Do it now or later, but please pray. Even if you don't know what to say, just wanting to encourage someone, the first person you think of, even if you're by yourself, is good and right to do and turns our heart towards what God wants us to be. Do like the author of Hebrews states, because the veil is torn, let us draw near to God and consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How can we help each other? How can we encourage each other? Not giving up meeting each other, but encouraging one another. I pray, I hope we all pray a prayer of encouragement for each other.